So with you, so I think who was all at the Around the Wood workshop? You know, all three of you ladies, right?
From last year?
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah? No? No? Okay. So some of this might be review for you ladies and Sam. Maybe new for you, maybe not. What's that? You need the review? Okay. So I'm going to first kind of go do some instruction on a Bible reading principle in terms of reading scripture, and then we'll work it out in group. And you always find it most helpful to have a picture for the principle, and I'm going to draw it on here, and the first person that can tell me what it is going to get a free copy of The Supremacy of God in Preaching by John Piper. I have not read it, but it was given to me for free. And most stuff that John Piper writes is golden, so I'm going to trust it. And I have two copies here. And the person on your right is going to win the other copy. So now you have incentive to elbow the person to your right. But you have to you have to tell me the name of what I'm going to draw, not just what it is.
This is like Pictionary.
Yeah.
Drawing? Okay.
Yeah,
there's a difference than what it is. Okay.
Yeah, so like you can say
the principle.
What's that?
Wait, is there a topic?
And you're drawing the principle?
There's a Bible reading principle that connects to it. Yeah.
You're not making any sense with what you're drawing. Yeah, like where is he talking? Wait, you're supposed to win, so I can just let go.
We're guessing a principle. We're guessing a principle?
No, you're guessing what he's drawing.
Yeah, you're gonna guess
which is a principle?
Pictionary.
Just
what
he's drawing.
Just guess what he's drawing.
It's a box. Oh, I know. A rectangle.
Be better if you were left-handed.
That's true.
Monkey bars? Oh,
director bars. Shoot. Director board.
That's why I said you have to know the name.
Charades.
What is it called?
Director's board.
What is
that game called?
Do you know?
A movie clapper?
Take two.
What's the game called?
Director's board, man.
What'd you call it?
Whatever. Say it.
Yeah, Sam, you know.
I don't know the name
of this.
It was so close.
Gestures.
Is that?
Is
that?
Start with a C.
Yeah. Yep.
A clap.
A movie clapper, that's what he said.
Yeah. So it's a clapper board.
Oh, clapper.
So we're going to give it to you, Sam.
Yeah.
You can give it, present it to the person on your right.
Yeah.
It's a ceremony.
Is that why you got it? Give it to your wife.
No, we don't need to.
We don't need to.
So it's a clapper board. So it's the idea of like...
really, like, more for your money here. We've got 30 people here.
It's the idea of like envisioning yourself as a director of a movie. So, you know, in a movie, the title of a movie is meant to be crisp, clear, and kind of give you an idea of what the movie's about. And you kind of can sum it all up there in a nutshell. And as you watch the film, you should be able to connect every piece of that movie, every scene, somehow, like, okay, I see how that title is connecting with this scene here. And it's the idea, like, every book of the Bible, it has one cohesive message to it. And you will teach any passage of a book of the Bible better if you know the whole theme of the book. Or you can think of it this way. A house, a lot of times a house has themes running through it. Not all houses, but like my wife's grandma. So is that my grandma-in-law or what is that? Grandmother-in-law. She loves roosters. So every home in her house is going to have some sort of a rooster somewhere, right? This is this like theme kind of running throughout her house. So that's what we kind of see in Scripture, like, say, theme of the love of God or the justice of God running throughout, or God pours out grace in the face of sin or something like that. That's a theme running all the way throughout the Scriptures. That's not what we're saying. It's more the fact that even though she has a rooster in every home of her house, there's still something that you walk into the kitchen, you go, I am in the kitchen. Right? Because it becomes obvious, right? I mean, it's an obvious example because there's a stove there. Right, there's a sink. When I walk in the dining room, I'm in the dining room here. Because there's a table there and there's china or something. I'm in the living room now, or I'm in the bedroom. There's something unique about that room that makes it that room. And there's something about every book of the Bible that makes it that book. That it is adding a voice to the greater picture of Scripture, right? The greater movie going on. But it has its own movie. going on. And I think if you can read that book and get to know the book so well, the theme of that book, and be able to give it a title as if you were a movie director, you will be able to teach any passage of that book really well, better than if you don't know it. And so I think the good question to ask anytime you're reading a book of scripture or going to teach it is, if you were a director of this book, if you were asked to put it on film or whatever, what would you call it? What would you call the book? How would you boil it down to a concise message that says, this is what this book's about? Now, part of it, this is more for you, right? I don't really necessarily care that it's super clear to me when you say it, but it should be at least clear to you that every passage of that book, you could show me how that connects to your title. And I think if you can do that, you will know that book, and you will teach from it better. And so obviously the big question then is, how do you find the main theme? One of my heroes, Dave Helm. So I studied under Dave, or he was one of my pastors in Chicago when I was down there at Holy Trinity. And he's kind of my hero in how to read the Bible. So he used to tell us, I was in this like group that he would teach a bunch of us guys preaching, and he's like, guys, you gotta listen. And you're like, listen to it. Just read it over. And I always do that. And it's just this idea. You just have to keep reading and reading and reading and reading it. And eventually you begin to hear the themes pop out. I mean, that's kind of the obvious, like, how do I do this? It's just read it and read it and read it and read it. But there's also other things, right? This good study Bible, ESV study Bible, tends to be very good in the introduction. I find very helpful. There's other resources out there like that can be helpful. I think a lot of the work you can do yourself, though, and I want to kind of work on that a little bit. What do you look for in a book that would point you to the title or to the theme of the book? So let's record those a little bit. What can you look for in a book that will help you to see this is that author's burning message to get out there?
Repetition.
Repetition. Perfect. So does any book stand out that you say, man, that word is repeated all the time?
I don't remember if it's Exodus, they did exactly what the Lord said. I can't say it right.
Yeah.
They obeyed the voice of the Lord. Mm. Or Moses fully obeyed him. Him all.
Yeah.
Because it just like stood out.
Yeah.
Which one is it?
And we're reading through that book right now.
Ephesians.
Yeah.
Like grace and
yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Actually, let me show you one in Ephesians. Oh. So yeah, grab a Bible. I'll walk you through. So begin in Ephesians 1:9. I can't find it. Look what you did to me, Abby. Just kidding. Okay, so we'll just go around the room. Abby, if you want to read 1:9.
Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth.
Great. And we'll just go around the circle if you want to do chapter 3.
Verse 1?
Yeah, chapter 3, verse 3.
Okay. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief.
And verse 4.
By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ.
And verse 6.
This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Jesus Christ through the gospel.
And verse 9.
And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things.
Chapter 5, verse 32.
This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church.
chapter 6, verse 19. Like I said, it would be chapter 6, verse 19. And also for me that the words, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So does anybody pick up a word there?
Mystery.
Mystery, yeah. And so somehow Paul is talking about this mystery of the gospel that's been revealed. And we won't go into what he's talking about there, but he actually starts out in chapter 1, verse 9, and he ends with that in 6:19 as well, and he's been talking throughout the book. This mystery has now been revealed through the ages. So part of it is not simply repetition, which is right, but it's repetition of key words, right? So it's not like this book is about the, because the is used 800 times, right? We're looking for key words or concepts or phrases. So I would include that, like concepts or phrases. It doesn't necessarily have to be one word, but repetition of key words, thoughts, whatnot. Good. What? How else can you look for?
Sometimes they make it really clear. I am writing to you because.
Yeah, yeah. That's awesome when he does that. So you can call that purpose statements. Can anybody think of a place where a purpose statement is?
Well, every letter Paul wrote. Luke.
Luke? Yeah, what did he say?
That you may have certainty.
Yeah. Yeah, it's in chapter 1. Yeah, you want to read it to us?
Sure. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught.
Great. So he's writing that you would have certainty of the things you have taught. And then you'll watch him unfold and name very specific people, very historical sites, as this precise, so I'm going to document all this for you so you can really know what you've been told is true. And this is a good example too, because Luke is, not any of these are like alone, a standalone, like this is the only way, as long as I find a purpose statement, that's the only thing the book's about, right? So this is going to give us an insight into what the author's doing, but he also might bring some other themes into that that is also going to be part of the theme of the book. Any other purpose statements that you could think of? Let me show you one that I think is important. If you see it and see part of 1 John and the purpose of the letter, there's actually several purpose statements throughout his letter. But it's important to see because 1 John has been a confusing book through the ages at times for folks. Because John seems to be very hard on sin and sin, saying if you sin, it means you're not of God. So it can really cause different thoughts. And look at what he says at the end of the letter, 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, if you know that purpose statement is in there, that John actually is ending with this very pastoral call to the people of God, the flock of God, then you can go out and teach any of those other passages, those warnings, not as it to the church, like you better get your act together, but he's using these warnings in a very particular way, and he's trying to encourage the church, the bride of Christ, so that when you read this book, you know you have eternal life. And so very loving pastoral. And so it's important if you see that this is actually his purpose. I'm not going to teach these other passages very harsh towards God's flock. I'm going to teach them very pastorally and loving and looking out at those people and saying, I want you to know as well. And I'm going to say some hard things, warnings, but I'm going to say them in a way that God uses them to stir you up towards following him. But that all just comes from just seeing that passage at the end of the book. This is what I want you to know. So yeah, purpose statements are wonderful. It's really great when he gives us those. Any other ideas?
Top and tail.
Yeah. Awesome. What's the top and tail?
Reading like the first portion of the book and then reading the last portion of the book, they gave you a feel of the theme as well.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly right. I find that this goes really good with the movie idea, naming a movie. Mm-hmm. So there's two parts of a movie that you never want to see or never want to miss. And if you miss them, you'd be really annoying to watch movies with. You would never get it.
Yeah.
Right? You never miss the opening scene. Because otherwise, for most of the movie, you're going to be like, why are they doing this? Because like, you know, it's going to set up a scene, and the rest of the movie is going to unfold to fix that or something. Right? Or it's going to take you from point A to point B. And you never miss the ending, right? Because you have to know how it concludes. Mm-hmm. And that's how a lot of books are written, letters. Like, this is how we communicate. Oftentimes, if you look at the beginning of the letter, he's going to give foreshadow what's going to happen, and he's going to take you from point A to point B. Sometimes it's going to be a huge contrast. Sometimes it will be the exact same theme, and he's going to weave it all the way through. But if you can figure out the beginning and the end, that will really help you to sometimes not necessarily that will give you the main theme, but I think at least it will confirm what you think the main theme is.
Is that the same as bookends?
Yeah, yeah, bookends would be, yeah, that's good. Hmm.
Yeah, it's helpful, I think, because it takes out some of the detail that you get bogged down in or the sub-points that are also really powerful.
Yeah.
And so this way you can just focus on a part of it, but obviously important parts of it.
Yeah.
Tie it together.
Yeah, that's good. It's real helpful.
So this seems to be more applicable to the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
These things in the Old Testament.
So it depends who you talk to. Like, I would argue that that's just a normal way we write and tell stories.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
I think that it would apply to every book. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it can be a daunting task, mm-hmm. the top and the tail, to just spend time rereading and reading the beginning and the ending.
Mm-hmm.
But I think when you see it, and I think we'll see something hopefully in Ruth tonight that will hopefully convince you that what the part of that book is meant to be about.
Mm-hmm.
I think for me, and it's funny that you brought up, you know, are these more applicable for the New Testament? My thought is historical context is usually, it may not be one of yours, but it's something that is applicable, at least for me, when I study the themes of the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
I can't understand any theme of the Old Testament unless I understand the history, usually. Mm-hmm. And usually it is about the history, so.
Yeah.
But, and I see that with, like, even Samuel, we're going through and we're talking about some historical things. I think if we get into Ruth and we're talking about famine,
yeah.
I think that's going to play a big thing into the theme.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a historical thing that happened at that time. So, like, looking at the historic context.
Yeah, yeah, that's good.
Mm. Right.
Yeah. Now I'm trying to remember, I did the introduction sermon for Samuel. I thought I did, maybe I didn't.
Mm-hmm. You did. And it was all history.
Yeah.
I remember you had a chart.
Yeah, it was good.
I just can't remember.
It
was like a big...
It was like a Kings and Prophets chart.
Yeah.
Yeah, right. I can't remember if I did the top and tail or not. So the... Because First and Second Samuel... Okay, so it begins with like a song in chapter 2 in the second to last chapter of Second Samuel, which is one book. Ends in a song.
We didn't have dinner tonight.
Okay.
No, I didn't either.
Sorry.
Yeah. Yeah, so he... That author clearly does that and does the opening, really connects it. So we'll do we're going to read Ruth together. We'll do a little bit of work on the top and tail. Again, I want to do some of the hard labor for you that hopefully will help you and set you up well for teaching on the book. There's one other one that I want to show you tonight that I've newly discovered, and I really think it pans out. So, we'll see what you think. But I feel like it's worth having its own category. It's obviously more in a narrative, but I would call it character movement. And this is probably, again, you're not just going to get the main theme just by character movement, but if you see these other things and it's all lining up together, this can really cement it for you. And I think you'll see that in Ruth.
So are you talking about growth in character or geographical?
Oh, yeah, growth, yeah. Okay. Sorry, thank you.
Growth in the character of the character? Wait,
yes.
What?
Yes. Yes, I think that's
okay.
I don't know. So what we'll do is what we'll do is
wait. So character, are you talking about character like traits or like a character like David? Like, and
character
Saul?
In the story, yep.
Like David and Saul.
Yep. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And
so
what
not
do you mean
geographic
by movement.
Like,
how they grow in character or how they go places.
So how the author is presenting them as their character is developing.
The characters of the character.
Yeah.
So like Saul, we saw him becoming increasingly fearful and evil.
Yeah.
Where David, we see him growing in fear of the Lord.
Right, right. Okay. Yep, yep. And so one of the things we'll do, as you read through Ruth, what we're going to do is we're going to name everybody that appears in the story, and we're going to use one or two words to describe that character. How is the author presenting the characters? And I think one character will stand out where you'll be like, I don't know how to explain them. I can't explain them in one or two phrases. At least I can't. So we'll see if it pans out. Yeah. So is there any questions on that? That's the basic concept of learning what the main theme of a book is, and that is really going to help you in teaching the book. It will help you from going off on ideas that are not meant to be there, because the author is not drawing his attention to them.
Okay, so let's say we're going to do a small section out of 2 Samuel, which is a longer book.
Mm-hmm.
So how long would you spend on this? Is this something that you come to in 10 minutes or an hour and a half?
Mm.
Or how much of the whole book do you need to read if you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah, for like a longer book, you're saying? Yeah.
Because or even like a Lucas.
For sure,
a really long book, and there's so much stuff in there, so.
That's a good point.
Yeah, I mean, obviously you want to hit on the main thing, but if you spend so much time on that, then you have less time to really work on what passages that you're ready for.
Yeah, that's a good point. I know, I don't know if you're familiar with the name Kent Hughes. He's real big on this. He said that he usually never preaches a book unless he reads it 50 times.
Wow.
Which, I mean, if you're preaching through Genesis or something, how are you doing that? So, obviously that bar is like set real high for that. But that's for a longer book. I do depend on this a lot, and I really... And then I might read it once or twice and see if, like, I'll do my work here first.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And then I'll say, okay, I think I see this theme. Am I accurate? Yeah.
And then check a commentary or a summary outline in your application notes or something.
Okay. And I think that raises a good point, too. Like, and I've heard, like, Kent Hughes and, I don't know about him, but, like, Dave Helm will talk about, like, sometimes he realizes halfway through preaching through the book that he actually didn't have the right, you know, he's like, oh, actually, this is the theme. So it's like, don't think of this as like you're going to nail it and you're never going to change. Like, you'll see more things as you go. So there's, your ideas will be sharpened. So, again, that's why that your title is more for yourself. You'll see that you refine it as you go and grow in the Lord. So.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for sharing that.
Yeah.
That's true. And I've heard other preachers say that too.
Mm.
You know, and originally they thought the book was about this, but years later, after they've done more study and understood other parts of Scripture, that they have a greater understanding.
Mm-hmm.
It's
a lot
different.
Yeah. Cool. So let's read Ruth. So pay attention as we read it. It's only four chapters, so we can read it relatively quick. Pay attention to the characters, because we'll go through the characters. And then after we read it once, we're going to do a little bit of work on the top and tail. So just even pay attention to the top and the ending as you read it.